A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of ye and your work. O Lord, do I fear ye. In the midst of the years revive it. In the midst of the years make it known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth, he looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains you saw you and writhe. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You thrashed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors. You came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places, to the choir master with stringed instruments.
Well, good morning. Hopefully I welcomed most of you. I was on door duty this morning, but if I didn't, let me add my welcome to Johnny's. Let me also thank Yasmin for reading our scripture passage today. Let me just pray. Father, we just bow in your presence. We want to thank you for your word, a living word. And we just want to ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes to see your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to the end of our short study of the book of Habakkuk. It would be helpful for you to have Habakkuk chapter 3 open in your Bibles. If you're struggling to find it, let me help you. You'll find it sandwiched between Nahum and Zephaniah. The old ones are the best. Now, this week, as I was preparing, I read about an interesting connection between the book of Habakkuk and the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Let me explain. So, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1946. By Bedouin shepherds. They were discovered in a group of caves in Qumran in southern Israel. Qumran was a place where a group of people called the Essenes once lived. They were a Jewish sect. They had retreated to Qumran to live in isolation. They were living what you would describe as a monastic existence. And they were devoutly devoting themselves to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and to the Jewish faith. Now, they had copied hundreds of scrolls and hidden them in caves when they were fleeing from the Romans. And this happened round about AD 70 when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, the temple. They wreaked havoc across Israel. And the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls was hugely significant in terms of the scholarly authentication of the Old Testament scriptures. These scrolls contained biblical manuscripts dating back to the 2nd century before Christ. They contained fragments from every book, every Old Testament book, except the book of Esther, and they included the great scroll of Isaiah, the entire book of Isaiah, preserved in a scroll. Now, before they were discovered, the earliest Old Testament manuscripts dated back to the Middle Ages, to about the 10th, the 11th centuries. So the discovery of the scrolls brought that date forward by over 1,000 years to at least 200 years before Jesus Christ. Now, that was so important. Why? Well, now there was proof that Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ were written way before Jesus was ever born. Think about Isaiah 53. Here was a copy of a scroll containing the great scroll of Isaiah dating back to at least 200 years before Christ. The Dead Sea Scrolls were such an important discovery. But what about the connection with the book of Habakkuk? Well, when the scrolls were discovered, the first scroll discovered at Qumran, which was the one by the door in the first cave, so this would have been the last scroll hidden by the Essenes as they were fleeing from the invading Romans. Do you know what that scroll, what book was contained within that scroll? You've guessed it, it was the book of Habakkuk. And the point is this, that Habakkuk is the book you read when facing a crisis. The night before the Romans came, when the Essenes knew that they were coming, the last book they read was Habakkuk. It is a book for a crisis. It is a book that guides our prayers to a sovereign God who's in control when all around is chaos and darkness. So here's a question for each one of us today. What do you do in a time of crisis? Who or what do you turn to? We've seen in previous weeks, this was a time of crisis for God's people, for Israel, for Judah. They were staring down the barrel of an invasion from the nation of Babylon, the wicked Babylonians. There was the threat of being taken into exile. It was a time of crisis. Now, Johnny mentioned a couple of weeks back that Habakkuk does not follow the typical pattern of other Old Testament prophets. It's not a case of reading Habakkuk and thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. Instead, we get to eavesdrop on Habakkuk as he wrestles with God, as he struggles with God, as he asks questions of God in chapter 1. And then in chapter 3, he prays to God, and we are allowed to eavesdrop into his prayer. He starts off with questions for God. Chapter 1, verse 2. How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? But then today we discover that it ends in chapter 3 with Habakkuk almost literally walking on air, rejoicing in God. Look at 3 verse 19. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. What a transformation. And in between the questions of chapter 1 and the rejoicing at the end in chapter 3, in between, God speaks and Habakkuk listens. Now, I think it's helpful for us to trace the steps in the development of Habakkuk's relationship with God, beginning with his questions, beginning with his struggles in chapter 1, through to his rejoicing in the God of his salvation at the end of chapter 3. And if you find yourself in a crisis today, like Habakkuk, struggling to understand why God would allow such a crisis in your life. Why me? Why God? Or why God seems so distant or inactive in your crisis? Well, there may not be direct answers in the book of Habakkuk. But there is a kind of strategy for what we should do when we are faced with a crisis in our lives. Let's look at the key steps in his relationship with God as it develops through the book. And there's a slide on the screen. There are four steps I just want to focus on. In chapter 1, step 1, Habakkuk is honest with God. He tells God his fears. We saw in chapter 1 that Habakkuk is a man of faith. He has a deep conviction about God, his faith in God, that God is all-powerful, that God is holy, that God is good. But if that's the case, then why are things the way they are? This causes Habakkuk to wrestle, to struggle with God. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the righteous suffer? Why does God seem to tolerate wickedness? Why does God not act? In chapter 1, Habakkuk is pouring out his heart to God. He is honest about his struggles. I had dinner with a Christian friend of mine this week, and he suffered a terrible tragedy in his life. He lost his wife and his son in a terrible accident. He's struggling with God. He's disappointed with God. He's asking why, and there are no answers. Honest with God. Now, we may never know the answer to certain things that happen in our lives. God doesn't give Habakkuk answers to all of his questions, but he is honest with God and he tells God his fears in his prayers. In chapter 2, step 2, and this is a big step, Habakkuk is prepared to trust God. Even although he doesn't understand God's ways or God's methods, he's prepared to trust God. God counsels Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4. It's probably the key verse in the book. The righteous shall live by his faith. Habakkuk will trust God even in the darkness, even in the chaos. Chapter 2 still brings us to step 3. Habakkuk will look to the future in his crisis. 2 verse 14. What a wonderful verse this is. God shows Habakkuk where the future is heading. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a verse to think about. That one day, all wickedness, God will deal with all wickedness, justice will be served, and the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We need to view our crisis in light of the future that God has promised. And now we come to chapter 3. And having looked to the future, Habakkuk will now look to the past. And that's step 4. Look to the past. So let's look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Excuse the pronunciation. This chapter is a prayer. It's actually a prayer poem. It's actually a prayer song. It's a song that became part of Israel's songbook, just like the Psalms. It's a prayer to be sung as worship to God. There are three sections to the prayer. In verses 1 to 2, Habakkuk prays for the revival of God's work, for the revival of God's people. Look at verse 2, chapter 3. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let me also read the New International Translation. I think it's helpful. New International Version translates verse 2 as follows. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. Habakkuk, in his prayer here in chapter 3, he reminds himself of Israel's history, of their relationship with God. He reminds himself of God's faithfulness to his people. Time and time again, God delivered his people. Look at verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people. Time and again, God went out to save, to deliver his people. When it looked as though the nation was finished, when it looked as though they were wiped out or surrounded by enemies, God delivered them. Now remember the backdrop. Israel is in crisis. God's judgment is about to fall upon the nation in the form of an invasion by the nation of Babylon. Remember chapter 1, verse 6? Habakkuk has questions for God, and God answers. And he says to Habakkuk, behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation. God will use a pagan and an even more wicked nation to judge his own people. That unsettles Habakkuk. Now God counsels Habakkuk as he faces this crisis. The righteous will live by faith. And here in chapter 3, Habakkuk is reminded that his faith is anchored in a majestic and mighty God who has proven himself in the past. He prays, Lord, I have heard the report of you. I have heard of your fame. Your work, O Lord, I fear. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. O God, work in this present day the way you have worked in the past. Show your power in my day, O Lord, should be the prayer of every Christian. Revive your work. Revive your people. Habakkuk in his prayer, he is saying, because of the past, I will trust you with the future. God has proven his character through his wondrous deeds. I want you to look at the foundation of Habakkuk's prayer at the end of verse 2. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. Now, I understand the Hebrew word that's used here for wrath is more descriptive of a trembling or chaos, describing chaos rather than judgment. It's trembling or chaos. And I think the meaning here is that Habakkuk has a settled conviction of the character of God And he prays that behind all this chaos, I know that there is a merciful God and I will trust him. Your life might be in chaos today from whatever crisis that you face in your life. The crisis of bereavement, the crisis of ill health, the crisis of redundancy, the crisis of loneliness, whatever the crisis is. Habakkuk gives us a strategy when facing a crisis in our lives. To be honest with God in prayer, to tell God your fears. To look to the future, to see your crisis in the light of the future that God has promised. To look to the past, to a God who knows how to deliver his people out of a crisis. And most importantly, to trust God. Because behind your chaos, behind your crisis, is a merciful God who knows how to deliver you. Now, the second section of Habakkuk's prayer, verses 3 to 15, he remembers the character of God. What we have here are 13 verses that are all about God. They fill our vision with the majesty of who he is and what he has done. Now, this section, it's full of Hebrew poetry. And it appears to focus on God delivering Israel, you know, the Exodus. And God leading them through the wilderness and into the promised land. And we're learning here that from Israel's history, we see that God is faithful. He is a covenant-keeping God. He is a God who keeps his promises. He is a God that we can trust. Now, it's hard to be prescriptive here, and I don't want to push things too much, but let me just pick out some of the verses in this section. Look at verses 3 and 4. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. I believe Mount Paran is part of the Sinai Peninsula. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand and there he veiled his power. The language here is similar to Exodus chapter 19 and 24. You know, when the glory of the Lord came down on Mount Sinai. God coming down to reveal himself to his people through his law. You know, thunders and lightnings, the glory of the Lord covering the mountain. He is a God who desires relationship with his people. God came down. How much more? God came down in the form of Jesus Christ, revealed himself fully and perfectly in Jesus Christ. Relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. He desires relationship. Verse 5, there is reference to the pestilence and plagues, reminding us of God's dealings with the Egyptians. The most powerful nation on the earth at that time. God is sovereign. God is over the nations. Verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation. Look at verse 15. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. Perhaps referring to God's power, delivering his people out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, destroying Pharaoh's army. He's not only a God that brings you out, but he brings you in. And it could be the parting of the River Jordan as he brings the people into the promised land. He is a delivering God. And then verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. Perhaps taking us back to Joshua 10, when God fought for Joshua and his people against the kings of the Amorites. When God made the sun to stand still, the whole creation stood still until the nation had taken vengeance on their enemies. He is all powerful. What a God. What a revelation of God we have here. Remember where Habakkuk began in chapter 1. How long will I cry? And you will not hear. You will not save. Why do you idly look at wrong and you do nothing, God? You seem to tolerate all this wickedness. Justice never goes forth. Do you ever feel like that living in this world? All the corruption, the scandal, the violence, the chaos. Even thinking about what's happened in Utah this past week. Habakkuk was confronted with another problem. God said, I'm raising up the Chaldeans to judge my people. He couldn't understand why God would do that. He couldn't understand God's ways, God's method. Why would God use a wicked and pagan nation to judge his own people? I wonder if you can relate to that. How often have you found yourself questioning God's ways in your life? You just do not understand why God would allow that to happen. Habakkuk looks to the past and he is reminded of a God who knows the sufferings of his people. And a God who literally tears apart his creation to come to them in their crisis, to save them and to deliver them out of their trouble. Look at verse 12. You marched through the earth in fury. God is on the march. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people. God marches through history. He is over the nations. He is a God who again and again goes out to save his people. We have the benefit of looking back from a nearer point in history. And we need to look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ to see how far God is prepared to go to save us from our sin and to bring us into relationship with himself. That is why we can trust him in the chaos of the crisis, because behind the chaos is a merciful God who is all powerful, who is in control, and who has promised to bring his people through. Third and final section of the prayer, verses 16 to 19. It is a prayer that rejoices in God. Look at verse 17. It's a famous verse. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. It's almost a description of my garden. But Habakkuk is all too aware of the implications from a Babylonian invasion. And he paints here a disaster scenario, the complete collapse of the economy, of the agrarian economy. No produce, no food, no earthly joy. All necessities and luxuries are gone. Everything has collapsed. But he still has God. Even though the world around him collapses, he will trust God. Nothing can take his relationship with God away. Look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Habakkuk will rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because God is my strength. He gives us strength to bring us through the crisis. He makes our feet like the deer's. Have you ever seen a mountain deer? A predator on one side and a cliff face on the other side, and there is no way out. And then boom, they just dart right up the middle of the rock face. They make their escape from a seemingly impossible situation. That's the picture. That God gives us strength. That God leads us out of seemingly impossible situations and circumstances in our lives. Situations that would overwhelm us. Situations that would cause us to think there is no way out. And God makes our feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Yet I, when all around is collapsing, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. This is the second yet I. Look back at verse 16. Here's the first one. I hear and my body trembles, says Habakkuk. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. This is the impact of the crisis on Habakkuk, the physical toll that it's taking upon him. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Habakkuk's faith is settled in a God he knows he can trust, who is all powerful, who is in control, who is able to deliver his people out of their affliction. We may never know the answer of why to the crisis we face, but we know who we can trust to bring us through it. And in the crisis, we are honest with God in our prayers. We trust God, as difficult as it is, we trust God. We look forward to the end of the story, when the world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and we look to the past to see the character of God displayed in his deeds. And we trust God in the chaos, in the darkness, yet I will quietly wait, and yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we stand in awe of your deeds, and we rejoice in you, O Lord. We can look forward to a day when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As we've thought in Philippians 2, when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We can look back to the cross to see your salvation in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We want to thank you that it is through him we are forgiven and we are brought into relationship with you, the Almighty. Thank you that we can trust you. that you are faithful, that you are merciful, you are eternal, you are holy. I want to pray for those who are facing a crisis in their life today. Pray that they may look to you and trust you. Pray that you would give them strength, make their feet like the deer's, that they may walk on your high places. Pray that you would bring souls to faith in Jesus Christ. Fill our vision with your glory, with your majesty. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.